If I were to ask you if you believe in the devil or Satan, I would probably say that probably 99.99.99% of us here this morning will say we do. If I were to ask this question to people out in the world, we'd get quite a different answer. There are people that don't believe in Satan. They don't believe there is such a thing as the devil. They say he's just a made-up being. He was meant to scare us into doing good. But you know, the Bible talks a lot about Satan, about the devil. In fact, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest disciples, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that Satan, he is walking around as a lion seeking to whom he may destroy. And the Bible warns us to be on guard and to watch out for him, to be aware of his devices and his schemes. Because he's out to destroy us. He doesn't want us to be good and do good things. He will do everything in his power to stop us. Just because people don't believe that he isn't real doesn't mean that he isn't. We need to be recognizing some things about the devil. Number one, we need to recognize that he's after our souls, our immortal souls. He's not just satisfied with our mortal life and making our life here on earth miserable. He's after our immortal soul that lives on after we die. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that he's powerful. He can destroy our souls if we let him. If we allow him into our lives, he will destroy us. And that's his goal and purpose in life. Number three says he does exist. Jesus taught a lot about Satan and the Bible. He's not just a figment of someone's imagination. Jesus and his apostles talk a lot about him, what he's like, what he's capable of doing, that he is real. But he dwells in the spiritual realm. We're not going to see him walking down the street as some picture him with horns and a long pointy tail and a pitchfork in his hand. That's not the vision that we see of Satan in the Bible. He gets inside of us. He gets into our minds. He gets into our thoughts. He gets us to see things that we wouldn't normally want to see. And he wants to control our every being. And lastly, he's doing everything he can to make me lose my soul. That's his goal and his whole purpose in life, is to get as many people as he can on his side and to lose their immortal soul. Then he has schemes and plans and devices to get the job done if we let him. The devil's bad. Nothing is ever good said of him. And he's smart. Think of some things that we say, the devil knows some things, is a phrase that a lot of people use today. I know some things. Well, the devil knows some things as well. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to look at some important things that Satan knows, things that will mess up our lives if we let him. Things like, turn to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we see the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and sows some seed in the field, and after he's done sowing, the devil comes in and sows weeds among them. And these weeds spring up, and all these things happen. And in Luke chapter 8, notice verse 12. In verse 12, Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Satan knows that when the word of God is preached, that there's a potential for people to believe and be saved. And so he's got to stop the word from taking root. He's going to do whatever he can to take it out of their hearts if we let him. And notice verse 13. He'll send temptations to draw away our attention from good things to see only the evil. In verse 14, he'll use riches and pleasures of life and cares of this world to choke out the word in our lives so that we'll have no time for spiritual things. We've got other things to keep ourselves busy than spiritual things. And so he'll use these things to choke the word out of us. And notice in verse 14 or 15, if he fails to stop us from taking root in our hearts, he says that there'll be many more just like us. And so if the devil can keep the word out of our hearts, he knows in verse 13 that we will fall away from the Lord. We will lose our faith and we will turn to him. He knows in verse 14, if he can keep the word from bearing fruit or growing in our hearts, he says we will bear no fruit. We will keep others from obeying as well. And you see in verse 15, if he can keep us the word out of our hearts, he knows that we won't believe and be saved. He's crafty. And we need to watch out for his schemes and hold on tight to the word of God in our hearts and don't let Satan touch it. He's trying to take it away and he knows how to do that. Secondly, I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He knows that unforgiveness will destroy relationships and will destroy friendships. In the context of these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing the second letter to these brethren. He talked in the first letter about a man that was guilty of fornication and how that was a sin before God and they must remove this man from their presence until he repents. And once repentance comes, he says, forgive that man. Bring him back into the association together. But for now, you need to put him out until repentance can be made. And we see in verse 9 through 11, we see the reason why Paul tells us this. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, he says, "For to this end I did also write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it in the person of Christ." Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices." Paul here is telling these brethren that we need to forgive this man, or Satan will take advantage of us in that situation. The door for evil and wicked things will be open. Sometimes Satan says it's convenient not to forgive. It seems we would be better off if we didn't forgive someone, so his schemes go. They're not really sorry. Why should you forgive them? Oh, it hurts too bad right now. I can't forgive. And some will say, I will never forgive you. These are schemes of Satan to get advantage of us and take advantage of the situation to destroy our souls, to get control of our thoughts and our actions and these evil intentions. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15? If you want your Father to forgive you, you must forgive others as well. Satan says, don't forgive, get even. Do something just as mean and nasty to him as he did to you. The word of God is taken out of our hearts, and forgiveness as well. The relationship is over. You see, forgiveness is a mark of a Christian, known for forgiving one another. Satan is trying to stop us from doing this. Instead of forgiveness, he wants us to get even. Do unto them as they did unto you. He knows the results of not forgiving. It causes strife. It causes bad feelings. It isolates family and friends. And this is what he wants. But a simple, I forgive you, mends the hurt, opens the door once again to a wonderful relationship. But Satan can't have that. He wants us to stay mad. He wants us to repay evil for evil. He knows how to destroy relationships and will do all he can to see that we do evil and not good. Forgiveness is not in Satan's plans. Also, Satan knows that he says it may be more convenient to tell a lie sometimes than to tell the truth. I invite your attention to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? At this particular time, the church was growing in leaps and bounds. It was the church was just beginning to get started, and thousands upon thousands of people were being added to the church daily. And what was happening is that many of these Jews that were in Jerusalem at the time had only planned to be there for a couple months. They came for the Feast of Passover, and then they stayed for the Feast of Pentecost, and they were supposed to go home. They had provisions made or arrangements made for those 2 months that they were in Jerusalem. Well, the thing is, when they became Christians, they stuck around for a while. They wanted to hear more of what the apostles were teaching, more of this doctrine of Christ, and they wanted to hear those things. And when that happened, they didn't have a lot of provisions, food and things to take care of themselves. So what the Christians were doing, they were selling those lands and things that they had, and they were bringing the money to the apostles so they could distribute food and the necessities to these early Christians, to their brethren. Well, what's happened with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to do this as well. They had a piece of property that they sold it. thing is, they kept back part of the money of the land. They could have done that. That was within their right, Peter says. But what they did is they lied to Peter and the apostles and told them, this is all the money I got for this piece of land. Here, give it and distribute it to our brethren. Peter knew what had happened. And notice what he says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the land? While it remained, was it not in thine own hand? And if it was sold, was it not on thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Satan was deceiving Ananias and Sapphira and saying, just tell a lie. If you lie, you get the benefit of both of it. You get not only the money, but you get the glory of giving some money to the church. And oh, what a great thing that will be when people look at you and say, look what a generous man, the man and husband and wife these are. You get it both if you just tell a lie. That lie didn't turn out very pleasant for them, did it? We see in verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard these things. And his wife conspired as well, as the story goes on. She does the same thing. She lies as well, and she's killed for it as well. But Satan said, just tell a lie. It'll be better than telling the truth. So trying to deceive people. Ananias and Sapphira were living as hypocrites. They were living the lie. They wanted to look like a disciple of Jesus, but they didn't want to act like it. Oh, we may fool family members, friends, co-workers, maybe even brethren, but we will never fool God. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to some Jews. They were saying that we're Abraham's seed. We're descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Notice what Jesus tells them. John chapter 8, begin in verse 43. Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You have your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus asked him, why can't you understand my speech that I'm telling you? Because Satan has taken it out of their hearts. The Pharisees are supposed to be the religious leaders at the time, and here they are listening to the devil instead of listening to Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus says, there is no truth in him. Your father is the devil, not Abraham. And there is no truth in him. He always lies. And they have lived this lie for so long that they actually believed it. They think they are children of God. But Jesus says, you are children of the devil instead. Another scheme of the devil. Just tell a lie. Nobody will know. Nobody will get hurt. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira what that lie cost them. The hurt that it cost them, their lives. They lied to God and they were destroyed because of it. Brethren, the Bible is not fooling. When he tells us Satan will destroy us if we let him. Example after example in the Bible of that very thing. And not only that, do you remember what John wrote in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, these people that lie. He says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is the scheme of the devil to try to destroy us. We need to be aware and not give in. And always be truthful. One other thing Satan knows is he knows how to destroy a marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about husbands and wives and the relationship that they have. He tells them that marriage is a good thing. Marry if you can, if you have the opportunity. But there are certain duties that husbands and wives have to each other in that marriage relationship. And we need to fulfill those duties towards each other. If we're separated from each other only for a short time, Paul says in verse 5, for fasting and for prayer. But he says only for a short time, lest Satan tempt you with evil. Notice what verse 5 says, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Paul writes, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. Husbands and wives are only to be allowed to separate for a short time, to spend a short time away from each other, and for fasting and prayer. We have duties to perform to each other, and he says we're not to neglect them. You see, Satan looks at this time as an opportunity to tempt us, to get us to sin. He sends the husband away from the home on business trips for weeks on end. And he gets the wives into the workplace as well, away from the home, away from the family. And the temptations come. And sin is committed. Trust and honesty are blown out the window. Fornication is committed. Chaos and lies and unforgiveness and anger run rampant through the home now. Once was a haven for good, loving relationships has now turned to evil and to hatred. Satan knows how to destroy a marriage and a home. Just tempt them when they're not expecting it. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what buttons that we need to push. Satan is not stupid. But Satan knows, as the home goes, so goes the church. And Satan knows how to destroy churches as well. I invite your attention to the book of Jude. Jude is writing this letter to encourage brethren to hold on to this unpolluted word of God, to keep it pure. Watch out for the false teachers and the dirty work that they're doing to profane God's word. And he writes about all these ungodly deeds and what these ungodly people are doing. And he describes these evil deeds that they do. Notice in Jude and verse 16. He says, these ungodly people and ungodly things that they're doing, these are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouths speak a great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. He says, when we grumble and complain, we are giving Satan an advantage to destroy us. We're helping him to do that. Grumblers and complainers and whiners. This type of behavior allows Satan to take advantage of the situation and ruins Christians' lives and ruin the church as well. You call them grumblers and complainers. They're never satisfied. They're always grumbling and griping about something. Something is not right and they want everybody to know. What is your car ride like on the way home from Sunday services? Is it all filled with complaining and griping? The songs were too slow. They were off pitch. We always sing the same songs. We gripe and complain. The lesson was boring. It was too long. Or did you see what brother or sister so-and-so did? Usually meaning something bad. Complain, complain, grumble, grumble. And we wonder why we lose our children to the world. And that's all they see and hear about our assemblies together when we're supposed to be worshiping God and encouraging one another to be good. It's evident when people aren't happy and they cause problems. People feel discouraged. We're trying to do the best we can, but it's not appreciated, and pretty soon they quit. Pretty soon we have no song leaders. We have no more preachers in the world, in the church. No Bible class teachers. Nobody wants to teach a class. Our assemblies become a chore and a discouragement since Satan has taken advantage of the situation. And he's destroying churches. He knows how to do it. Just get people to grumble and complain. That's all. And it will be accomplished. Also in Jude chapter verse 16, he talks about these great swelling words. All these things that people talk about. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, how Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth because of the things that were going on there. Oh, the church thought these were good things. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Division comes within the church. I'm a follower of Paul. Well, I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Division split the church into groups, and they pit one group against another. We're better than you are. I follow Christ. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Satan loves it when he sees division, when he sees the anger and the jealousy, and the work stops because Christians can't get along. Satan sees this, and he allows Christians to do his dirty work. Satan is smart. He's conniving. He's deceiving. And he knows some things. But we've got to be smarter than him. We've got the Word of God. We need to recognize his schemes and not let fall into those things. Don't let him take advantage of situations like this. But also, Satan knows he only has a short time to do this dirty work. Notice in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." James describes our lives as a vapor. Like a stream of smoke. You see it for just a few minutes, maybe a few seconds, and then it's gone. We are here on this earth for just a short time. And Satan knows that. And Satan has a lot of work to do in that short time that we're alive. He's got a short time to destroy our souls, and he knows it. It's not much time compared to eternity when you look at our lives. And so he has to work fast. He has to work efficient. He has schemes and devices that are time proven. All men will lie if given the opportunity. He knows that men will cheat and steal and commit fornication and murder and be covetous. All men are the same. From the time of Abraham Adam and Eve till the time now, all men are the same. These same schemes that worked on them will work on us today, and he knows that. He's got schemes that he will use on us to try to destroy our souls. The problem is, which one will he use on you? Which scheme does he know will get you to lose your faith? He's only got a short time, and he knows it, to do his dirty work. And lastly, the devil knows when the end of time comes. He knows what's in store for him. He knows where he's going. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 25? In Matthew chapter 25 is the great judgment scene before God, where all men are gathered together before the throne of God, and they're all separated, sheep and the goats, the good and the bad. Good on one side, bad on the other. Remember what God says to those on the left, the evil ones. Matthew chapter 25, notice in verse 41. "Then he shall say unto those on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God has prepared a place of everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. That's not for us. He prepared it for the devil and his angels, those that will follow him. But that's not for us. God didn't prepare that for us, that fire and brimstone. He prepared it for Satan and his followers. We see in verse 34 what God has prepared for us. Notice in verse 34, he says, "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom of God, Jesus says, he's preparing for us, for those that will follow Jesus Christ, those that are his children, who follow the teachings of God. God has prepared a kingdom for us, for you and for me. But the devil and those that do his bidding will not be there. Do you remember in John 14? In John chapter 14, Jesus was telling his disciples he's got to go away for a while. He's going back to his Father. But notice what he says in John chapter 14. What he's going to do for us, for those that follow him and the teachings of God. In John chapter 14, notice verses 1 through 3. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for us. Satan has no hope of going there. And he knows it. He knows what's waiting for him and his followers. And it isn't pretty. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Jesus tells him it's a place of eternal punishment. So he'll work hard and fast in what little time he has to bring as many with him to hell as he can. That's his goal and his purpose in life. But we cannot let that happen. We cannot fall for his devices and his schemes. James, in James chapter 4, the brother of Jesus wrote in James chapter 4, notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." He says, submit to God and God will draw near to you. And Satan, you will resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I ask you this morning, who will you draw near to? And to whom will you run away from? Satan is already defeated. He knows his outcome. Nothing's going to change that. He is evil and wicked. He always has been and always will be. Why should anyone want to follow him? Well, it's because they've been deceived. They've been lied to. He convinces them that evil is good and good is evil, and they follow him right into the fires of the condemnation of hell. The devil is not ignorant. He's wise and he's cunning. His schemes and devices deceive men into following him. And we need to watch out for him and let him not destroy us. God has prepared a special place for us, his children. It's a place called heaven, and it's a beautiful place. A place of eternal joy and happiness, no pain and no sorrow. And Jesus said he's coming back to take us there to be with him for all eternity. Don't miss this opportunity, brethren. It may only come around once. Don't miss it. But you know, God hasn't left us defenseless against these schemes of the devil. He's given us something to help us, something that will help us to defeat the devil and keep him from deceiving us and hurting us and destroying our souls. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." God has given us his armor, the armor of God. He's given us truth. Notice we see here in the following verses in Ephesians chapter 6. He says he's given us the truth. Verse 13, having to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. He's given us truth instead of lies. Truth always wins over lies. He's given us righteousness, right living, instead of the wicked and evil that Satan offers. He's given us the gospel of peace. Good words, the words of Jesus Christ, and not words of damnation and chaos. He has given us faith, something to believe in, and not ignorance and deception. He has given us salvation instead of condemnation. God didn't want Satan to destroy us. We've got to flee from him and turn to God and put on this armor that God has given us. Will you say no to the devil today? Will you turn from your wicked ways if you're in them and say no to the devil? Resist his schemes and temptations and come and follow the Lord. God is preparing a place in heaven for you and for us. And Jesus will come and take us again when he comes. Will that be you? Or will you be condemned with Satan, destined for all eternity, to an eternity of pain and suffering? Why would you do that when you have an opportunity right now to say no to Satan and yes to God? Bury those old sins in the waters of baptism and arise a new creature in Christ and prepare yourself to go to heaven one day. Jim has selected a song, number 320, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? When he comes, will we be watching for Jesus to come, or will we have no clue to when that happens or what it's all about? As we sing this song, I hope that we will be expecting, we will come and we will be watching for Jesus to come and take us home to heaven, to a place of the kingdom of God, where all joy and happiness will dwell for all eternity. Are we expecting Jesus to come and take us home to heaven? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, don't be followers of Satan anymore. Just say no and turn from him and come and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?